It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Extension at BJU. The title of his message is A Servant's Heart. The text is from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45.
Would you turn in your Bibles to Mark 10? Mark 10 and verse 35. I'd like to speak on the subject this morning, a servant's heart. Growing up in American culture constantly exposes us to values that would draw us away from a life of service to Christ. Celebrity status, corporate ladder climbing, elitism, intellectual pride, prestige, sinful pleasure, materialism. And addressed in our text this morning, competition for prominence and preeminence. In Mark chapter 9, just before our chapter in chapter 10, of course, the disciples had an earlier problem. Christ caught them disputing among themselves about who would be the greatest. And he let them know, in no uncertain terms, that the one that's going to be last is going to be the servant. He flipped their thinking upside down, but they still did not get the lesson. So we come to chapter 10 in verse 35, and we find that two of the disciples are meeting Christ with a rather demanding spirit. In verse 35 we read, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized, with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." In verses 35 to 41, we see the disciples' attitude revealed. It is clear that these men, James and John, did not have servants' hearts. Rather, in verses 35 and 36, we see that they had a demanding spirit. They came with audacity and asked the Lord to grant whatever they wanted Him to grant. A broad and sweeping request. Lord, let it be our way. Well, they still called him teacher or master here, but obviously they had their own agendas. And the Lord knew what was in their hearts. And so he drew them out and he said, "Well, what would you like for me to do for you?" And they said, "We want to sit on your right hand and your left hand in your kingdom, in your glory." Now, Matthew 20, verse 20, in the parallel passage, reveals that they had a co-conspirator in this effort. And the co-conspirator was none other than their mom, Mrs. Zebedee. James and John are called the sons of thunder, and I wonder if their mother was not Mother Thunder, who came forward and asked Christ, "Lord, let my son sit at your right and left hand in your kingdom. And they must have chimed in also and said, yes, yes, that's right. We want to sit at your right and left hand. It's wonderful when a parent has a reason and cause to be proud of his or her children. It's wonderful when children do well and have opportunity. But this must have been a most embarrassing moment for the Lord to see the demanding spirit and the desirous spirit of these two men who had traveled with him and had seen him serve and had seen anything other than this type of demanding spirit, and now to see the mom jump in also. Parents sometimes inappropriately intervene for their children in sports settings. They put pressure on coaches and sometimes undue pressure on officials to make calls a certain way that will be most beneficial to their children. Parents can do this in social settings where they are trying to manipulate situations. But here was a raw display of anything but a servant's heart on her part and on theirs. And the Lord was still gentle with them, but He was direct with them. Notice in verses 37 and following the desirous spirit that they had. Notice how their ambition had blinded them and caused them to be unaware of really what they were even saying. They were unaware of their own ambition and its implications. Jesus said, "Ye know not what you ask." You don't understand the implications of being fully identified with me in leadership on my right hand and on my left. Furthermore, they were unaware about the price to be paid for true leadership. He posed it to them in a question and He said, "Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with?" This is a reference to the coming sufferings of Christ. He would be mocked and scorned. He would be betrayed. He would be humiliated. He would be scourged and crucified and left to hang on Calvary's cross for some 6 hours in agony and in pain. And so He's probing them to see if they even have any inkling of what they're really asking for in these positions of leadership. And they come back with, again, a rather uninformed, blind statement, and they say, "We can." So they were unaware. They were unaware of their own future sufferings. And Jesus says to them, "Well, you will drink of that cup, and you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with." And indeed, that's what happened. In Acts chapter 12, we find that James was beheaded by Herod as he sought out to vex certain of the church, the early verses of James 12 says. We find that in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 that John there on the Isle of Patmos refers to himself as your brother and companion in tribulation very many years later. And so these men would follow the Lord. They would eventually get it right, and they would indeed partake of the cup. But they were not ready for it at that time of this conversation in Mark 10. Furthermore, they were unaware of God's prerogative in placing men where He wishes. Verse 40. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left," Christ said, "is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." In the parallel passage, the expression that the Father prepares, for whom the Father has prepared it. It's an interesting thing to think about that even with all the authority that Jesus Christ had, that there were some things that He recognized were not His to grant. That in terms of the inner relationship of the Trinity, that this type of position of leadership could only be placed by the Father And so Jesus Christ had these imposed limitations upon him. We need to remember that leadership has its limitations. With regard to his earthly mission, Jesus Christ subordinated himself to the will of his Father. Now, certainly he voluntarily came from heaven's glory. Certainly he voluntarily divested himself of that pre-incarnate glory. And he took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And he went to the cross and bore our sin away. But there was some type of struggle that went on in his soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he resolved it by saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." He told the apostles earlier, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." So in his own earthly ministry, Jesus Christ illustrates for us subordination to divine authority, though he himself is God, and lets us know that there are limitations to authority. Everybody on this platform and many folks in the balcony have authority. They have a position of authority. They have responsibilities in that authority. But there are also limitations on that authority. Sometimes students will push us or push others and push their peers to do things that are actually the people in positions of authority are not authorized to grant that exception because it's not their purview. And so we have to remember that there are limitations, and Christ illustrated this, but these disciples were unaware of the prerogative that God had in preparing people for leadership. And may I say this as well? If God wants you to be in a position of leadership, if you are a qualified person, then really you can't miss it. So you don't really have to worry about it and manipulate for it and try to work your way into something. If God wants you to have it, you will have it. And if God doesn't want you to have it, the last thing in the world you would want is to be in a position that God does not want you to be in. So rest it with God and His authority. They also were unaware of the impact of their request upon others. Verse 41 says, "And when the 10 heard it, the 10 other apostles, they began to be much displeased with James and John." Now, why were they displeased? Were they displeased because they wanted the positions? Or were they just displeased because of these attitudes? Hard to know for sure. Ambition has a way of ripping relationships. Prideful, competitive desire for prominence and preeminence has torn apart many a church, many Christian relationships, many a Christian ministry. They were much displeased with it. A person who wants to serve can find an avenue of service. They don't have to have an official position of service. Sometimes there's actually more influence outside of a position of service than what we think would be more influence within such a position. If you want to serve, just serve. And if God wants you to have a position, fine. Use that as an opportunity for service. But beware that prideful ambition can do much harm to the relationships that service was intended to enhance rather than harm. So Jesus, in the following verses, verse 42 to 45, reproves further the disciples' attitudes. And I say he does it gently, but he does it directly. Look at verse 42. We see the Gentile model of authority here acknowledged. "Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them." This is top-down leadership. This is normal Gentile thinking. The people at the top are the masters, and the people under them are the servants, are the slaves. And the servants serve the masters. The little dog served the top dog. This is the normal way that Gentile folks think about authority. And they had played into that. They were thinking in those terms as they made their request. But in the kingdom of God, in the plan and will of God for His own, He says in verse 43, "But so shall it not be among you." Now this puts us in a little bit of a perplexing circumstance, because we do recognize that God actually does use chains of authority and command. There is authority in the church. There is authority in the home. There is authority in government. There is authority in the employer-employee relationship. These are all reiterated in the New Testament several times. So does this mean that Christ is destroying human authority? No, He's not. He's not destroying the chains of command. But He's teaching that actually the people with the most authority are the ones who are to be the servants to those that they are over. He says, "Whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all." J. Oswald Sanders put it this way. He said, "True greatness, true leadership is not achieved by reducing men to one's service, but in giving oneself in selfless service to them." And I'd like to do a little word study with you about these two words that are translated here in verse 43, minister and servant. These are really interesting words. There's a much broader word study that you could do on this. In the first case, the word minister is the word from which we get our English word deacon, diakonos, the verb diakoneo, used a number of times, I think some 67 times in the New Testament in the noun or verb form. Gary Hill, in his Discovery Bible, says that this word, minister, diakoneo, means to wait on others and to care for their needs, to place the needs and comfort of others above our own in active work and service. Jesus used this same word three times in John 12, 26, where He says, "If any man serve Me, let him follow Me. And where I am, there shall also My servant be. If any man serve Me, him will My Father honor." And I draw from that then that what Jesus is saying, great people minister and chief people serve. Great people minister and chief people serve. And this is not to imply that we are still striving to be known as the greatest. No, that would be certainly an improper motive. And then somehow, in a hypocritical way, use Christian service as a means whereby someone would think that we are the greatest. By no means is that what Christ is teaching. But He's teaching that people who will give themselves in selfless service to others, they are the truly great people. And He's able to see right down into our hearts and to see why we're doing what we're doing. These are people that notice others that are in need. These are people who serve others physically and spiritually, and even monetarily. These are people who give an encouraging word and say, "Attaboy, you're doing a great job. Thank you. That was a blessing to me." Even if other people, and sometimes are being paid to serve our needs, that does not release us from the responsibility of being appreciative for their service. These are people who cook and clean and serve in a number of mundane ways. Those who serve are people who arrange their schedules in such a way that they find themselves getting off campus voluntarily to minister in various settings with children or the elderly or in church settings or in rescue missions or jails or whatever the setting may be. They work it out so that they have this official avenue of service. And they serve on campus as well. Seen or unseen, most of the time unseen. These are people who understand that God's agency for today is the local church. And they arrange their schedules in such a way that they find themselves in a regular and habitual way present for the services of the local church and trying to find avenues whereby they serve. Our great goal for you as you go through this training process and you go out to serve the Lord is that you would find yourself to be a great servant in the local church where you would go. Not known to be great, just willing to serve behind the scenes and doing whatever. And if a person is going to get from this training base to that opportunity of service in the local church, you cannot just ignore the local church during this time, because the church then is to be that avenue of both blessing and service and attendance for us all during these days. Do you ever just wake up in the morning and as you find yourself going about the early hours of the day, just pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone today"? It is amazing when you fervently ask the Lord to do that. "Lord, help me to touch just one life today." It's amazing how God will allow you to have a divine appointment, and later on in the day you'll realize this is God's answer to prayer and He's given me an opportunity to be an encouragement. We have tons and tons of people who are involved in serving people here, both officially and behind the scenes. But there are some people in this student body who are not yet in the game. And you need to get off the sidelines and realize that he that will be greatest among you shall be servant of all. Chief people minister. Chief people also serve. He that will be greatest among you shall be servant of all. This is a little different word. This is the word serve here, or servant, is doulos. Delua. It's used 125 times in the New Testament. It's translated servant 118 times in the Authorized Version. It was commonly referred to in the ancient world for an involuntary service. But when transferred to the spiritual realm, it has to do with willing service under the absolute authority of Jesus Christ. Again, Gary Hill says it means to completely and absolutely assign all personal rights over to the authority and will of another person. It is the permanent surrender of personal rights in an attitude of total submission. And that begins by our submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and saying, "Lord, I want You to be in charge of my life." And when a person does that, then they are most willing to do whatever it is that the Lord would call upon them to do in terms of service to others. We serve God directly, but we often serve God by serving others. This word is used in various verses like Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Paul says in Acts 20, he was serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Romans 12, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Galatians 5, but by love serve one another. Philippians 2, Timothy had served with Paul in the gospel. And Colossians 3:24, the slaves of the ancient world that were numerous, even in the local church, Paul says, "Therefore ye serve the Lord Christ." Jesus Christ Himself took upon Himself this title, this doulos. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, Philippians 2 tells us. What is then the relationship of authority to service? I think this is a big point of the passage. Authority is not a tool for the enslavement of others. It is a tool for the service of others. How many of you in this room have some type of position of leadership here on campus? How many of you would say that? Students, faculty, administration have positions of leadership. What that means then is you're to take that position and use it not as a tool to be over people, but to actually come up under people and to serve the people that God has given you responsibility with or for. And the beauty of this is that Jesus Christ Himself is our wonderful example of doing just this. Verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man..." That phrase, Son of Man, is the title that Jesus most often used to refer to himself. He was certainly Son of God. And on occasion, even that term, Son of Man, carried with it divine authority or divine title because of, say, Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. The Son of Man is the Son of God. But in humility, He frequently refers to Himself as the Son of Man, and He says, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He is the one at the end of Matthew 28 who says, all power, all authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. He is the one who bore the title King and Messiah and Lord and Lord of Lords, and Lord of Glory, and Lord of all. But He carries the title Servant right alongside with that. Jesus Christ knew the misunderstanding of parents when He had to be about His Father's business. He knew the toilsome years of submissive labor in the carpenter's shop. He knew the torturous tempting of Satan to lure Him early from His life's mission. He knew the drain of long hours of teaching, preaching, travel, and journey. He knew the forfeiture of His private life, the pull and tug of those needing healing and yet remain sensitive to their touch. He knew the embarrassment of immature disciples seen in their comments and confusion. He knew the selfish plea of an intervening parent ambitious for her boys. He knew the pressure of cunning enemies who with false righteousness dogged His holy hills to Calvary. He knew the misunderstanding and capitulation of governmental powers to public pressure in His own day in court. He knew the betrayal and forsaking by those who knew Him best and those whom He loved most. He knew the loneliness of agonizing prayer when at His most trying hour His closest associates slept. No wonder Isaiah would say, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. And not only did He give Himself in a life of service like that, but at the end of His life, He gave Himself a ransom for all. And there on Calvary's cross, He lovingly and sacrificially and painfully and with blood and with compassion, He poured out Himself on Calvary's cross as a sacrifice for us all. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 2. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who when He was reviled, reviled not again. And when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bore in His own body our sin on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. You may not be a scholar, and you may be a scholar, but God has called you to serve. You may not be full of beauty and brawn personally, but you can be a servant. You may not have a large skill set, at least you may not think that you do, but you can serve. You may not have a title, but you can have a task. You may not have status, but you can sacrificially serve other people. Because great people minister and chief people serve. And you can find 100 ways to serve God by serving others and have this servant's heart. But it comes not by jockeying for position and status. It comes not by lording over other people the God-given authority that we may have. But it comes through the humble motive of wanting to be a blessing to our God and wanting to be a blessing to others. And doing it in a way that reflects the wonderful example of our Lord Jesus Christ. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Lord, we thank You today for the great model that You have set for us and for this helpful teaching from Your Word. We ask, Lord, that our student body and our entire faculty and staff and administration, every believer in this room, that we would be willing to be the type of servants that You would have us to be.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Ministerial Training and Extension at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.